Brethren, it's no secret. This path we're on is definitely not the well-trodden path. Do you ever think about that? Because I do. Now, one of the main points to never forget is that we are heading toward the narrow gate. But you know what? There are going to be very few. Let me take the word very out. There are going to be few that actually find it. And remember, it's not just any old way. It is the way. It's very what? Specific. The way is specific, not to be taken lightly. Now, why am I saying this? Well, first and foremost, I need to hear it. Okay? But that's the path we're on. This is the direction that we have decided to take. And it is no small thing. Why? Because it's serious business. Because death and life are attached to it. Let me rephrase that. Life, if you choose it, and death, if you don't choose it. If, that big word if we gain eternal life, we won't experience the second death. Correct? Yes. If we are successful, if we answer the call, if we hold fast to the end. This is something they call in Las Vegas a very high stakes game. Without a question. It can be seen as something that I thought of when I put this message together. This word is not in the Bible, but it can be seen as a tightrope experience. Right? A sort of situation where proper balance is of the utmost importance to us as we're playing in this high-stakes situation. Now, what I want to bring out here today is very profound, but yet incredibly simple, because there are only a few that find their way to this narrow gate, which leads to the what? Very kingdom of God. And we hear that statement, and we take it for granted. The kingdom of God, it's over there somewhere, the kingdom of God. Well, what's going on as we exist on this tightrope situation? Is it over there on the right is a ditch? And over there, just down there, is the left ditch. And it's that particular position that we want to keep away from. Okay? Those ditches on either side, left or right, are what? Very inviting, is my word. Are very inviting. And they're drawing at us and calling at us all the time, the things that are going on down there in the ditch. So for today's message, I've entitled it, real simple, Stay Out of the Ditches. Now let's consider this afternoon that it's our job to stay on course out of the ditches that exist on both sides of this particular, I don't like using the word path, but this particular direction that leads us to this narrow gate. Okay? That's what we're going to speak about this afternoon. And you know, we're living in this world of amazing unrest. Do you ever think about this for a minute? Or at any time in your day? Do you ever think about a disaster coming upon us? A type of disaster that gives us very little, if any, warning. And catches us unprepared because of these good times that we're now living in. Think about 2008. I think people woke up that morning. That was the financial crash. They woke up that morning and all of a sudden they went from being rich to being broke. But it didn't go full scale. It stopped. and then started to recover. But at some point, I'm not saying that's what it's going to be. Might be a financial thing. It might be somebody pushing some sort of button somewhere in the world, and that starts it all. It might be something as simple as what's going on. This isn't in my notes. I'm just coming up with this. But it might be something simple as a big war happening over there in the what's that place called?
The Strait
of Hormuz. There's something going on there right now. But it might be something that simple. I don't know. And, you know, if you consider it, as you guys were talking earlier, it might be something to do with our health. That would seem like some sort of disaster, would it not? Oh, by the way, Sandra, you've got 2 weeks to live. This is your doctor talking to you. That's a serious scenario. That kind of thing can happen like that to any one of us. Okay? So, we've got this abundance going on in our lives. And we kind of go from day to day, to week, month to month, year to year, and everything is going good. So what happens? The edges of our spiritual sword become dull. And we start to do something. We start to kind of... we start to fall asleep. It's common. It happens. We fight against this all the time. So let's be real. Let's be real about what is going down and what has gone down in history. And it still goes on right at this present day. Here it is. The satanic deception of humans here on planet Earth, especially the continued deception of those that God is calling, brethren, is happening. And there's really nothing new under the sun. It's happened for several thousand years, and it's still happening. Okay? Now, God has been calling the many, right? But the many are not really listening to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, you know that I'm referring here. Don't turn there, but you know I'm referring to Revelation 2 and 3. Christ standing in the midst of all the churches saying this and that and the other, and they're what? Lethargic. He's telling them to do what? To repent. But are they? It's amazing. You think of the few that are really responding. So, with that in mind, let's have a look at Luke 13, verses 22 to 24. Matthew writes about this. Luke 13, 22 to 24. Matthew writes about it. We're going to use Luke's writing this time. Luke 13. Chapter 13 there in Luke starts off. Look at the subheading. It should catch our attention. It says there, repent or perish. That's what it says in my New King James. Repent or perish. Luke 13, verse 1. Right at the very beginning of Luke 13. Repent or perish, it says in mine. How serious is that? That should catch our attention. Now look at verse 22 to 24. It says there, and he, Christ, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And he said to them, Lord, or one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said back to them, but he didn't really answer the question, did he? Look at his first word there. Red letters, verse 24. He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Strive. That's an action word. In other words, ever heard the saying, pull the rag? Let's get at this now. Football teams. We're losing 15 to 10. Let's pull a rag and win this game. That's what he's saying there. Pull a rag. Let's get busy. Let's contend for the faith. Be zealous in the working out of your salvation. Now, What have we been called to? We have talked about that so many times, about being what? Called into God's family. That's something we can't relate to. But that's the calling. We're called into God's family. We have God the Father as the head of the family. We have Jesus Christ, one of the very first children look at the wave sheaf offering, okay? He was the first one. He gave up his life in the heavens with God, come down here, was born as a speck, became a human, lived through it, was perfect all the way through it. We know all that. But we don't see it in all perfection. We see it in part. So Christ being one of the first ones into the family, and we have been given this exact same calling to take up the same mantle as Christ, not as high priest, but as some kind of king priest in the kingdom. This is our destiny. This is what we're going to be during that 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ. And the question remains, brothers and sisters in Christ, are we up for it? Will we come out of our lethargy? Will we sharpen the edges of our spiritual swords? Not 100 years in, not 200 years in, or 300 or 500 years into the kingdom. We're going to come in at the very first day, at the beginning of the kingdom, to rule and reign with Christ. That cannot be taken lightly. God has called us all to be there right at the very beginning, right there in year number one. Wow! That should wow us out of our lethargy, if we have any. Our lives, brethren, should be focused around this very situation I'm talking about here. Now, in our spiritual minds, we have to get the very clear picture that the entrance gate is just up ahead of us. Right? Up ahead is that finishing line that we must cross over in order to enter in. However, it isn't easy. It's the more difficult way. It's not easy to stay up on this tightrope. Truth has it, brethren, that when we are off track, we probably don't even realize it. When we are off track, we probably don't even realize it. Exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. Yes, I am referring to the ditches that are alongside, on the left and the right, of this elevated, I'm going to use the word path again. They're along the side of it. And I've already made mention of the tightrope. It's like walking a tightrope. We need to be balanced. We need to have this thing securely fixed in our minds as to what we're doing and where we're heading. Picture walking a tightrope in your mind's eye. It must be done ever so carefully. It takes a whole lot more effort to enter in at the straight gate. We have Christ's words and his example, which beckons us ahead, and we need to be very careful of our direction of travel, making sure our trajectory is always on. Staying on the higher ground is where we need to be, placing each step in front of each step carefully. But you know what? There were sounds over there on that side and activities over there on that side calling at us, inviting us. And the sounds become louder and louder. Left, right, left, right. And what happens? We start to wobble and totter, taking eyes off what's in front, the narrow gate. All of a sudden, the scene changes. and we are surrounded and taken up by what becomes natural, the ever so familiar sounds of those, we are now marching to the beat of that drum. That's what happens. It's a continuous draw on our spiritual selves to rejoin this physical that's down in there. The whole idea is pretty simple. Let's consider the simplicity of this. The whole idea is the adversary. He wants to draw us away from our position with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Think of the very first deception. The deception of the angels. Think of that. One third of them. We don't know how many there were. Millions? I don't know. Don't have the answer to that. Think of the very first deception a little bit later on when the humans were brought on the earth. Adam and Eve, I'm talking about. Right there in the garden. All very real. Deception can be so subtle, can't it? We don't know how long that situation was playing out there in the garden. We don't know. They may have walked by that tree in the center of the garden hundreds of times. Never affected them. We don't know how long that is. It's not really extrapolated on for us, is it? But as I said earlier, deception can be so subtle. But you know, much of the time, the deception always offers some sort of short-term benefit. It's a benefit for sin. Oh, do this and look what happens. Buy a lottery ticket and ruin and look at how you can live. Yeah, you can ruin your life. It happens to a lot of people. Let's take a look at some biblical examples. Let's just maybe not look at them real closely. Let's just consider it. Of some of the wrong choices that came about, which in all reality carried them off into the ditches of life. And they exist on the left or the right, okay, of that path we're on. Before we do that, let's consider the idea in 1 John 2. Let's go to 1 John 2. In simple reality, we all struggle with the flesh. None left out here. We're all struggling with it. It's a day in, day out struggle. And the Apostle John points out this reality to us in his epistle here in 1 John 2. In verse 1. My little children, I better turn to it. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, it's not that we don't sin, but that you may not practice sin. Okay, verse 1. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he goes on and says a few things there. He writes some important things. And we come to the position, and the base of our very struggles. Here it is. Here is the base of our struggles, right here, folks. Verse 15 and 16, same chapter. 1 John 1, verse 15, says there, not to do something. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him or her. Verse 16, here it is. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the world. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, because of that, is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. So is it the will of the Father to follow the correct direction, I'll say, to the narrow gate? I'll say. So with that in mind, let's consider some of the biblical examples. We know that the things of the flesh are throwing us off. So with that in mind, let's consider biblical examples and see how others fell into the ditches of life. The most obvious one we've talked about, the Garden of Eden, the original sin of mankind, listening to the wrong voice, putting them into the ditch and out of the garden. Out of the perfect garden. Put them into the ditch. Took all mankind with them. Several thousand years later, we're reaping that consequence. Another obvious one down the line would be the first murder. Cain, taking life of his brother Abel. Put him where? On the outside, sending that man into exile. It was his choice, wasn't it? The Israelites, whom God rescued from Egypt, couldn't seem to disassociate themselves from their past, continually putting themselves into the ditch. If anybody fishes, they know the word lure. Oh, put a lure on the end of my line. What does a lure do? A lure is an action, right? Lure is the action of the fish to bite on, catch it, so you throw them in the frying pan. Anyway, the lure is to attract us away from what? Our focus. But God has a lure too. He's luring us to his focus. But it's this back and forth situation going on constantly. We fight with the flesh. We just read it there. Verse 16, 1 John, 2nd chapter. The lure is to attract us, the satanic lure, I should say, is to attract us off the path of righteousness which leads to the kingdom. That has always been and will always be the objective of our adversary. This was the satanic plan right from the very start back there in Eden. And it's still going on right now and will continue until Satan and the demons are removed as pictured by the Day of Atonement. So we've heard it said a couple weeks ago from Pastor Horain that there is a target on the back of Christians. Why? Well, we're being targeted to take us off the path or the correct direction. To get us to do something. The word is compromise. Heard that last night in the go-to meeting. Compromise. Norbert Bonner brought a message talking about compromising. To do what? Come on down here. Take up resident with me. There's a benefit to that. No benefit to it. Not to us. The benefit to falling off the path, taking our eyes off what's ahead, is death. I don't see a benefit in that. Remember the story of Samson and Delilah to carry on. The weakness there was what? Just what I read. Chapter 16. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and you can read that account, you know the story, in Judges. Samson and Delilah, he was being lured by what? The beauty of the world. That was that woman over there. He liked beautiful women. He was probably beautiful himself. I mean, what woman doesn't want this great big honk of a guy that can do whatever he wants? That's pretty attractive. So it was her attracted to him attracted to her. Went both ways. What about King David? Another well-known figure of the Bible. And his sin with Bathsheba. Same sort of deal. The lure off the path, which led David, to losing his way for a period of time. Can anybody relate to that? Losing their way for a period of time? It happens. It happens to the best of them. It happened to David. A man after God's own heart. Same sort of idea with his son. The next generation. Filling in the shoes of righteousness. Who was that? King Solomon, right? David's son Solomon. Who was anointed king of Israel. He started off real well. But the lure to the ditches got the better of him. A real interesting one. And this is One that you can get. You girls are doing the study of the women in the Bible, and you're going and searching for all this information on these particular individuals. Well, if you want to do a study on not another female, but Paul, there's realms of stuff on Paul. So there's another interesting one. Let's look at Acts 9 this time. Acts the 9th chapter. Saul of Tarsus at the time. Now Tarsus, I took a look at Paul. I got some books at home and I come up with one, Apostles of the Bible, and there's a great big section of Paul in there, and I got really wrapped up in it. I'm not going to talk a lot about Paul, but maybe another sermon will maybe get somebody to bring something on Paul. Very, very huge amount of writing on him. But anyway, Tarsus was a capital city at the time, located in the eastern part of the Roman province of Cilicia, which is in today's modern day Turkey. By the way, it's still there. I looked on the internet. It's actually still there. It's amazing, all those years. Saul of Tarsus was born of a Jewish family of strict Pharisaic persuasion, and came down, descended from the tribe of Benjamin. As well, he was a Roman citizen. Okay, you can find that in Philippians 3, right around verse 5 somewhere, if you want to look that up. There's a whole lot to be said about this man, Saul. He was a member of the Jewish elite, and Saul became this vigorous prosecutor of Christians, didn't he? We know the story. But of course that changed permanently and for good one day on the road to Damascus. We read that so many times. We're going to look at it here in a minute. What was he doing there? He was on his way to Damascus to capture these Jewish Christians that had gone there seeking refuge away from this man by the name of Saul. The story is found in the book of Acts between chapter 6 and onward to chapter 9. Let's visit that in chapter 9, where he had the visitation from Christ. We'll pick it up in verse 1. Then Saul, Acts 9 verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were off the way, their way, by the way, whether man or woman, might be bound and brought to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, here it is, a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul said back, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Don't you find it hard to kick against the goads or the pricks? Maybe you might say in your scripture, in your word there, it says goads in mine. Verse 6. So he trembling, this is Saul here, and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Verse 7. The men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and his eyes were opened, but he saw no one. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And there he was, without sight, 3 days. Without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. So Saul was really happened to him, didn't it? I don't think you had your calling like that. I know for a fact Mine wasn't like that. But even still, he was called up out of the ditch. Interesting here how this man with all his zeal really never on the path until the resurrected Christ had to take him and talk to him personally and blind him in order for him to actually see. Imagine being blinded so you can actually see. I can't relate to it. I can't relate to not having vision. Right now, Sandy's got bad vision in one eye, and it bothers her to no end, I'll tell you. Imagine not having any. June and Brandon, where are you? I can't relate to it. Blinded by the light that gave him vision right there on the road to Damascus. Now, probably, as well, we don't really even realize that there are ditches either. This is a struggle that we have to continually deal with in the flesh. The call to the other side. We deal with that all the time. Think of it. Many are given the call to come out, but only the few being able to enter in. What is the reason for this? Well, how about poor soil conditions to grow the seed? Obedience and desire falls by the wayside. Looking back or looking off to the sides instead of what? Looking forward. Letting the world and its choices detour me, detour you. Putting God below the crowd. He's no longer number one. He's another number. 2, 3, 4, 10, 20, whatever it is. No longer number one. What's it say? The first commandment? To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being. That's number one. I talk to myself on that all the time. We have to do that in order to stay on track and keep the balance. What is God really wanting to see? Well, it's really quite simple. What you and what I are going to choose. Somebody said last night, God has to get it right. No, he's got it right. We have to get it right. I have to get it right. Otherwise, I will be no more. Okay? He wants to see what we are going to choose. Because the choice we make now will show what? My direction, as I choose, in your direction, as you choose. It's straight ahead, brethren, through the narrow gate, or off to the right, or off to the left, to what? The broad gate. That's what it is. Now, I've used the word ditch, haven't I? A few times in this message. And let's qualify this word. Let's qualify the word ditch. Because you know what? Christ uses it too. Let's go there. Matthew 15. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Under the subheading there, in Matthew 15, mine says, in my New King James, Matthew 15, verse 1 says, defilement comes from within. Look at verse 13 and 14 of this chapter. Matthew 15, chapter, verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has planted, or which my heavenly Father has not planted, that makes a difference, will be what? Uprooted. Let them alone. How come? Here it is. They are blind. Leaders of the blind. And if the blind leaders, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into what? the ditch. Probably exists on both sides. Because it's left, remember the left and the right? Okay. Just says the ditch. So consider yourself right now. Consider it because you're here. Receiving the seed on what kind of ground? Good ground. You have not been uprooted. Don't let it happen. We're not through the narrow gate yet. Let's look at Luke 6 now. Luke the 6th chapter. In this section we're going to see Christ going about leaving great witness. Of course he knew he was come. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was coming to. So he made the most of his time. Record shows us in Luke 6 and verse 12, Jesus praying. Can you imagine this? Jesus praying. What do you do at night? I know what I do at night. About midnight, I'm sleeping. But it shows here, verse 12, Luke 6. Let's have a look at that. It says there, I think it's verse 12 I want. Yeah. Now it came to pass in those days, he went out on the mountain to pray. And he continued to pray all night to God. All night. And then, going down from the mountain, attended to the needs of the people in the day, healing them from all their diseases, from all their problems, from all their torments, even from demonic possession. That's amazing. Verse 17 to 19 tells us that. There he was bringing the gospel to the people, but here he was up all night praying. That is amazing. He was not wasting 1 second of time because he knew what he was coming to. Do we know what we're coming to? I hope we do. I want to remind myself of what it is. I don't want to be in the on the side. I don't want to fall off the tightrope. I want to continue to keep the balance. I want to hear, welcome into the kingdom. So he was preaching to the poor, to those who hungered, to those who were not very happy. How could you be happy being hindered by demons? You couldn't be. He was telling them, now there's something coming. Here is what he was telling them basically. There's something coming that will make what you have now pale in comparison. And what do? He taught them how to love others. All others. None left out. To make my point here, who is our teacher? It's not me. It's Christ. So let's be like him. Look at verse 40. I'm in Luke 6. In verse 40, it says there, a disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained, everyone who is perfectly trained, will be like his teacher. Two important questions come forward out of that. Look at verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? If they do, the question is, will they not both fall into the ditch? Wow. They will. They'll both fall into the ditch. So that's an interesting look at that word ditch. And who would you think manages the ditch? Old Scratch. He's the manager down there. Not God. We have all been called out of the ditches of life. It's slimy down there, folks. The invitation is continually coming up out of the ditches to catch us, to lose our focus on the coming kingdom. To weaken us to the point where we do what? Norbert said it last night. Start to compromise. Compromise. Where the cement between the bricks starts to crumble and down comes the house. That's what it is. It's that simple. We have to live in this world, but we have to work at it ever so carefully to keep the world at bay. Remember King David and everything he had to deal with? He let the same old problem enter into his life. It was what? The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh put him into the ditches of life. Did it ever? The choice that he made that one day or that one night, whenever it was that he put his eyeballs on Bathsheba, brought problems into his life that they followed him around like a shadow. He couldn't get rid of it. You ever try to get rid of your shadow? It's tough. Well, his problems followed him around like that. The end result, though, he came up out of the ditch repenting and asking God to cleanse him. Yeah, you know, I made those mistakes, and what a dummy I was. Might not say that in the scriptures, but that's what it says. You can look at it yourself there in Psalm 51, a very, very often quoted section of scripture. Now, what is our calling supposed to be? We were called unto living lives unto what? Unto sin? No. Unto righteousness, righteous lives. To be shining light, the light of Christ, out to others. And we should be blinding each other with our personal lights. I'm going to change glasses. The light should be so bright in here right now that you should be blinding me with your light. That's my only prop today. But that's the truth. You can laugh all you like at that, but that is the truth of it. Okay. I'm going to use one of our main doctrines. Now let's ask the question. What is one of the main doctrines of the Church of God? Anybody want to venture it forward? Sabbath keeping, right? Let's use that one. Fourth commandment. Remember, there was the test commandment. In Hebrews, not my notes, Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Why does he not have to change? Why? Why does he not have to change? Because he's perfect. I'm not perfect. I've been called to what? Change. Some weights on my shoulders. So, question is, how am I doing with this 24-hour period that comes once every seventh day, on the seventh day? This is the day that I call is different from all others. Question, what is Stefan showing to others in regards to the fourth commandment? Ask yourself the same question. So here we are. Here we are, all heading along this path. Carefully heading along this path. One foot in front of the other. Think of the tightrope. We're not going like this. We're not flopping along in the ditches. We're carefully. Careful. This is what we've been called to. We've been called to this. It's a serious deal. Right in the beginning I said it's either eternal life or eternal death. Choice is ours. We have to choose. So we're heading along this path, one foot in front of the other. Ever heard the saying, steady as she goes, mate? I've heard it before, to coin a phrase. Ditches on both sides, slimy on both sides. I'm not going down there. Who are the ones down in the ditch? My analogy is this. The ones who are blind in one eye and can barely even see out of the other. Maybe can't see out of the other. We'll say they can see a little bit, but they can't see the narrow gate ahead. They're having fun down there in the ditches. We've been down there, and we go down there occasionally. Remember, the narrow gate. Come right back to what I first said. The narrow gate is difficult. That's the way that leads to life. And there are a whole pile of people that find it. Just exactly the opposite. There are few who find it. Matthew 7 verse 14, if you want a scripture for that. We always hear this question, brethren. What would Christ have us do? Question mark. Well, let's remind ourselves. What is the goal? Where am I wanting to end up at? Use the driving car analogy. Keep my eyes on the road. Keep my eyes on the road. Stay the course. Keep the proper balance. Here's something else. Jamie McNabb, you hear me mention that name a lot, says this, has said this a few years ago in a sermon. Be careful who you hang around with. Remember that? Yeah, be careful who you hang around with. And here's the thing that I like. I've mentioned this to a couple here in this congregation too. Associate, if you possibly can, with more brethren than you do the world. Think about that. Associate with the brethren as much as you possibly can. Don't ever take that for granted. It's a big deal. But you know, we can't totally remove ourselves. However, we need to be seen as something different. A person that represents the example of Jesus Christ. Being light shiners to those around us. We should be blinding each other with our lights. No question about it. I can't see now very well. And you know, we need to study the Word daily, if we can, possibly can. Oh, it's difficult when you're working, but try to study the Word daily so we can understand and remind ourselves that, I remember looking at that 10 years ago, but I forgot it. June and I used to always kid ourselves about being incredibly forgetting, just amazing forgetting machines. We forget. And June can understand that. She's got us all by a lot of years. And she remembers that quite well. We are forgetting machines, so we need to be studying the Word daily, reminding ourselves how important this is. So associating with the brethren is important as much as we possibly can, and being careful of not being drawn away. Showing ourselves to be approved. Now here's something else. As the end of the week approaches, we're talking about the Sabbath here, we approach the Sabbath day and we ask ourselves, what do I need to do to be ready for the Sabbath? Using these, and we actually use more than one day. I'm going to say the day of preparation. We actually start this about Wednesday, don't we? We start to, well, what do we have? What are we going to do on the Sabbath? What do we need to do for the Sabbath? So the Sabbath can really be a day of rest. But this day where you're pulling your hair out, you got all this stuff you have to do. The preparation day is important. Remember? If you remember back to Israel? Did they go out and collect any manna on the Sabbath? No, why? There wasn't any. They could only take a double portion on the sixth day, showing the preparation. I mean, we use more than one day because we got computers and all this stuff that we have to really, really use more than one day sometimes for. I mean, but let's just go with one. Go with the seventh day, or the sixth day rather, as a preparation day. They couldn't collect a double portion on the Sabbath because there wasn't any. So the only day they could do that was on the sixth day of the week. That was all a double portion came. It was just on that day. And by the way, it didn't stink or rot either, like it did on the other day. So that was definitely a sign, wasn't it, of the Sabbath. This went on for 40 years. Let's look at Hebrews 15 this time. And remember, as you're turning to Hebrews 4, there's no such a thing as Hebrews 15. Hebrews 4, my apologies. Remember, there's a proverb. Don't turn to Proverbs, go to Hebrews 4. Proverbs 16:25 says this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And Christ experienced it all. He went against the devil one-on-one. We know that in Matthew 4:4 and also Luke 4:4. But Hebrews 4, Let's see what it says there. Verse 15. Oh, 14 and 15. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted. All points tempted, yet without sin. Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace at our time to help us in time of need, brethren. So we, you know, when we do fall short the odd time, we do have Christ as our intermediary there. So let's ask ourselves the question, where does your counsel lie? We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word. We can stay close to the Godhead that way in prayer, using the Word to give us direction as we continually go forward. And we know that, oh, Christ does not understand it. Well, He does. He does understand it. He came in the flesh, and I just read it. He said He was tempted on all points like we are. So we have a person that can as our high priest at the Father's right hand, who can say, oh yeah, they're going through that trial. I remember something like that too. But we can make it through these situations, just like Christ did, if we tell ourselves we can. But if we keep on jumping down into the slop hole, we're not going to make it. That's the ditch. So my counsel needs to lie with God through His Word, using His Holy Spirit. Letting the Word give us direction as we continually go forward. We use the Word. When we do that, application factors into the equation. Oh, it says that in the Word. I'm going to do that. Because it says that in the Word. You know something else too? We also have good examples from other brethren. Right there. Oh, I like that example of June. I like that example of Wilma. I like Sonia's example. We can feed off each other. That's what it is as we go forward. We don't need to do this alone. Yeah, there's a point of loneliness to it all, because we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, correct? But we can draw upon the strength of others. That's why we come together once a week for that one reason. Your strength, June, might be somebody else's weakness. Your weakness might be somebody else's strength, and vice versa. Hold on to your strength. Work on our weaknesses. Tomorrow is going to be determined by the decisions and choices that are made by us today. It's about choices. The slop bucket's over there. I'm not going there. Tell ourselves that. I'm not going to the slop bucket. I've been there, done that, not doing it anymore. Our Father in heaven is building a family, and he has his seven, you can read that in Revelation, he has the seven spirits searching for those that are willing to stand with him right now. And those very ones called first fruits will rule and reign with Christ on day one at his return. That's powerful. That's a wild statement, that is. Our time is salvation is right now. The narrow gate, right up there, right in front of us. I hear all the noises from both sides. How's your balance? How's your driving skills? Let's drive forward. That's what it is. I'm not making this up. I'm talking to myself on this first. And you are my friends. You guys are going to be around for eternity. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be incredible. I don't know what it's going to be like to be a spirit being, but hey, I want to be there to find out. Yes! Our time of salvation is now. The narrow gate's ahead. And through that gate, only the few will enter in. And I think that you've got what it takes to be one of them. It will be one of those that listen and hear and apply what the Spirit says to the seven churches there in Revelation 2 and 3. As we end up here for today, brethren, let's run this race with endurance and confidence and not let the call of the ditches get the better of us. Let's end up in Revelation 22, right at the end of the Bible. I want to read a few scriptures here. Revelation 22, verse 7. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. Oh, pardon me, I'm sorry. I'm reading verse 8. Verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly, words of Christ. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 11. He who was unjust, let him be unjust still. He was filthy, let him be filthy still. He who was righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his or her work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. And many enter through the gates into the city, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and all the slop that's out there. And murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices something as simple as a lie. Wow, brethren. This is exciting stuff. Let's pull out the rag. Let's continue to go forward. Let's get up the gas tanks filled up with spiritual gas. And let's enter in at the narrow gate.